Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This will be our sermon text for this morning. And as we turn there, let us then turn our attention once again to praying to our God that He might guide us and lead us as we study His holy and infallible word. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, opening up the book of Jonah, talking about events that happened centuries ago and yet are very, very relevant to us today. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts that we might understand this word, that you might apply it to us, to our own individual lives, in such a way that we might repent where it is needed, grow spiritually and maturely, mature in you, and come to embrace Christ more and more, being thankful for all that he has done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start in verse 10 of chapter 3, which is the last verse of the preceding chapter, just to give us a little bit of context as I read this passage. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. For a number of years, I had the opportunity of going down to Washington, D.C. near the end of the summer and watching the evening parade at the Marine Corps barracks there in the city. It was quite an interesting ordeal. A friend of mine is usually able to get us seats because he was a major in the Marine Corps. When you get there and you sit in your seats and you watch the Marines march out onto the field, and they're all decked out in their dress blues, everything is spit and polish as you would expect from the Marines, and they begin to perform their drills with the utmost precision. Every step they take is in harmony with one another. Everything they do is in harmony with the command of the officer in charge. It might sound odd to say about a military exercise, but it is actually rather beautiful to watch them as the Marines go through their paces. Well, the Christian life is something that is rather beautiful when we are walking in harmony with the Lord. There is a reflection of God's goodness that is actually startling to see at times, especially when viewed in contrast to our fallen world. But what happens when that harmony is broken? When believers become unhappy, disenchanted, disappointed with God's design, rather than walking with the Lord, they seem to push against his purposes at those times. Today we'll look at a man who did just that, and we'll try to apply the lessons that he learned to our own walk with God. Now, as we begin, I'd like us to allow this main thought to guide our study from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And this is the thought. Since disappointment with God's plans can lead us to be angry and to justify that sinful attitude, search your heart to be sure you are in harmony with God's will. Search your heart to be sure you are in harmony with God's will. Now, as we try to understand that in light of the text, we turn back to our text and we find Jonah. We not only find Jonah, we find the main character of the book of Jonah with him, who is God himself. And what we see here as we begin is that Jonah is displeased by God. He is displeased by God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, when we look at our passage in context with verse 10 of the previous chapter, which we read earlier, we can't help but see the irony of this. God does a great work among the Ninevites. A revival breaks out all over the city, from the king on down to the most common of men. And Jonah is used mightily in this whole scenario, when he could have simply been cast aside by God for being the disobedient prophet that he was in the very beginning. Jonah preaches, and he preaches by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people are saved. Thousands of people. You know, Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Here there is a city of 120,000 people, and the city repents. Now, I don't know that every 120,000 of those people repented, but a huge explosion of religious awakening, we could call it, occurred. You know, every pastor or preacher that I know of would be excited to see this happen in his ministry. And yet Jonah is exceedingly displeased and angry because of God. He doesn't like the fact that God withheld judgment on these people. And when you think of that, you've got to wonder, what's wrong with this guy? Right? Does he have a screw loose? What's wrong with Jonah? After all, even our Lord used this revival as an example of the people in his day. He rebukes the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Israel, by contrasting their unbelief with the faith of the Ninevites at this time in Jonah's ministry. But when you compare those leaders, those Pharisees, with Jonah, you know what you see? You see a kindred spirit between the Pharisees and Jonah the prophet. Jonah's a lot like the people Jesus condemned. Jonah had a hard heart towards people who desperately needed mercy. Like the Pharisees who complained that Jesus would allow a sinful woman to touch him and weep over his feet and dry his feet with her hair. Jonah was also displeased that God would listen to the Ninevites when they cried out in repentance for mercy. You know, brothers and sisters, it's easy to be like Jonah. It is. We can feed the poor, all the while thinking to ourselves, if they weren't so lazy, they could buy their own food. Or we could be suspicious of notorious sinners who claim to have come to Christ. You know, you can read about it in the news, on the internet. Someone who's known for their sin will come to the Lord, and then you read the comments of the news article, and people don't want to believe it. They mock the person's repentance. In reality, we can become so disgusted with our fellow man that we're displeased by any work that God might do in their lives. And that's what's going on in Jonah's heart right now. That's what we see in the beginning of verse 2, where his words demonstrate a tendency for self-justification. Look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? Now keep in mind here, Jonah had just repented of his sin shortly before this. But here he is, and he's angry at God. Yet in his anger, he prays. It doesn't occur to him that even his prayer is an unrighteous prayer because of the attitude of his heart. And he starts to justify the very sin he had committed earlier on in this book. Is this not what I said? Isn't this what I said, Lord? That's why I fled Tarshish in the first place. You see, Jonah is supposed to be a prophet. He's supposed to represent God to others. And yet, he is acting so ungodly. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Jonah is acting like a spiritual 2-year-old here. He is stomping his foot and he's showing his temper because he didn't get what he wants. But listen to him. Jonah is convinced. He is convinced that he's right and that God is wrong. He's absolutely certain of that. He's basically saying to God, I told you all along this would happen, and I didn't want any part of it. In his mind, Jonah was wiser than God. And you know what? Another thing in Jonah's mind, if God had any sense, he would have listened to Jonah. That's what Jonah's doing here. That's what he's getting at. He's saying, I'm right to be angry at you, God, because you didn't do what I said. Do you see how he's justifying himself? Do you know what Jonah's doing? Jonah is repenting of his repentance. Silly. It's as if he's saying, I'm sorry, God, that I ever obeyed you. I shouldn't have listened in the first place. His reaction to disappointment reveals just what's going on inside of Jonah. See, disappointments have a habit of doing that to us, don't they? I think it was the Puritan writer John Flavel. I didn't look it up. I remember the quote, but I'm not sure of the author. But he wrote in one of his books, water taken from a stream looks clean, but put it on the fire, and the scum rises to the top. Here Jonah saw that the uncleanness of his heart was rising to the top when he was placed on the fire of disappointment. Instead of realizing the darkness within, though, Jonah justifies himself. It's all God's fault. Where'd we hear that before? It's the woman you gave me, Lord. It started happening right when people began to sin. We sin, and it's God's fault. Now, you and I would never act like that, would we? We would never talk like this. At least not out loud. But you know, let us hear a sermon someday that moves us to give to missions, where we write a larger check than we would have, and have the next week a good friend calls and say, I got great tickets to Hawaii. And we go, I would have loved to have gone, but I spent my money on missions. And see the resentment to God wallow up in our hearts. Or let the parent who prays diligently for children, swearing to God that they'll raise their children in a godly home, have those children and then say, what did you do to me, God? It happens in marriages too. When you are sorry you obeyed God, it only shows that, like Jonah, you're actually displeased with God. It's not your circumstances. No, it's God that you're displeased with. That's what we see going on with Jonah. Look again at verse 2. We'll read the whole verse. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You know, brothers and sisters, this is utterly amazing coming out of the mouth of a prophet. The same guy who was rescued from drowning by the sheer mercy of God now gets angry with God because of who God is. If God hadn't been merciful, though, Jonah would still be at the bottom of the sea. And yet Jonah is so filled with hatred for the Ninevites that he rages against the very thing the angels in heaven rejoice over. Around the throne of God, the angels rejoice when sinners repent. They glorify God's mercy and his grace. But all of a sudden, Jonah doesn't want that God. It's not the God he's interested in anymore. He wants God who is made in his own fallen and hateful and nasty image. He wants a God who will hate those sinners. He wants a God who's as appalled with the wicked lifestyle of the heathen as he is. But God is gracious. He gives us good even when we deserve destruction. He's merciful, so he'd rather extend kindness than severity to sinners. He's slow to anger, and so he's patient even when we've sinned over and over again. He overflows with unwavering or steadfast love, and so he relents from bringing disaster. Isn't that the God you've met in your life? How many times have you needed exactly this God? This is the God who revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ when our Lord was crucified and cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them. Forgive those who drove me here because of their sin. Forgive those who hammered the nails into me. Forgive those who spit in my face. Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." You know what, brothers and sisters? I am so glad that God is like that. I am so glad. Aren't you? Aren't you? Where would we be if God was not like that? Where would we be if we had the God of Jonah? I'm so glad Jesus is my Savior. But what do we say to someone who has tasted this goodness and then turns around and denies it to others? When you think about Jonah's anger with God's goodness, isn't it interesting that he's spiritually right back where he always was? The prophet who said such beautiful things about God in chapter 2 now has contempt for the very divine attributes he had praised. The Ninevites, true, were terrible sinners, and Jonah hated them for it. Their violence, their immorality, their disdain for God's people, the nation of Israel, their constant idolatry where they worshiped other gods, their utter godlessness in the lifestyle they lived. In Jonah's mind, God was only just and true to his word if he had judged Nineveh. But what did God do? God showed unwavering love instead, steadfast love. And Jonah disdained God for it. Now, before you get down on Jonah, ask yourself how you respond to God's mercy. All of us here can name sins that utterly disgust us. I have a whole list of them, as long as my arm. In fact, this week, sitting at the kitchen table, when my wife and I began to discuss something, I said to her, I don't want to talk about that. Those people need to be in prison. And later on, as I worked on my sermon, the Lord spoke to my ear and said, Jonah. Jonah, you want them in prison. What do you want? Do you long for the salvation of sinners? I'm not saying do you love their sin. God doesn't love sin. Do you long for the salvation of sinners? If you don't, if you only want to see them in prison, you're no different than Jonah. Do you know what Jonah's problem was? Jonah doesn't realize that he is every bit as bad as the Ninevites. Every bit as bad. He saw himself as being better. All right, Jonah may have had his problems, but he wasn't one of those people. You know, those kind. It's an attitude like that which drove Jonah to be displeased with God. But it also drove Jonah into a state of self-pity. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, at this point in his life, Jonah was a miserable man. He's unhappy about his former disobedience, and he's unhappy about his current obedience. He's miserable. He's unhappy with God and he hates his neighbor. So what does he do? Isn't it interesting what he does? He prays again. But you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't repent. He doesn't repent. He prays unrepented prayers. Jonah becomes so focused on himself that he can do nothing to God but whine. As my kids used to say to me, you want some cheese with that wine. Jonah becomes utterly focused on himself. He just witnessed a great outpouring of God, a great outpouring of grace, and yet he wishes to be anywhere but here, anywhere but Nineveh. Now, we don't know all the factors that went into Jonah's self-absorbed mindset here. But Jonah certainly wanted to quit at this point. He was willing to die rather than see the gospel succeed in Nineveh. Now, some scholars believe that he was concerned with being considered a false prophet because Jonah had said to the nation, you're toast. 40 days, God's going to take care of you guys. You're going to be destroyed. And what happened? Grace came instead. Now in Deuteronomy 18:22, Moses told the children of Israel that if a prophet speaks in God's name, but it doesn't come, his prophecy doesn't come to pass, don't listen to him. He's a false prophet. So maybe Jonah was concerned for his reputation. But I don't know about that. Because God's message was probably more of a warning about destruction and a promise of destruction. So it wouldn't have been a false prophecy. And yet, even if Jonah was concerned for his reputation, isn't it better to lay aside one's reputation for the sake of the gospel? Isn't it right to die to ourselves for the Lord's sake? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Being in the form of God, he made himself no reputation, but took the form of a servant and was obedient even to the point of death. See, Jonah here had given way to self-pity. He failed to see the bigger picture of what God was doing. How many ministries, how many churches have been destroyed because a minister or a congregation has been simply self-absorbed? I remember years ago having lunch with Dr. Vinoy, who taught over at Biblical Seminary, and I asked him about a famous preacher that he knew when he was younger, And I said, what do you think of this guy? Because he turned out to be a rather odd character. And Dr. Vinoy said to me, I think his was a tragic life. His was a tragic life. He said, because he could preach the gospel like no one I had ever heard. But he ruined every ministry that he was a part of because he always had to be right. He always had to be right. Jonah wanted to be right more than he wanted God's grace to be glorified. But God wasn't ready to give up on Jonah, even if Jonah was ready to give up on God. And so God basically tells Jonah that it's time to search your heart. It's time to search your heart, Jonah. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So God asked Jonah a very interesting question. Do you do well, Jonah, to be angry? In Jonah's mind, he was perfectly right, wasn't he? He was justified to be angry. For whatever reason, Jonah thought, he was perfectly within his rights to be upset with God. But when God asked Jonah this question, he isn't simply asking Jonah about his behavior. He wants Jonah to go deeper. He wants him to check his heart, because it's out of the heart, as Jesus said, that comes all the sins we commit. The heart is often reflected most in a person's attitude. And that's what God is getting at here. Jonah, what is your attitude? What is your attitude? Because, you know, brothers and sisters, anger in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. So there's such a thing as righteous indignation. My parents were righteously indignant with me most of my life. And yet we've all had moments of anger when later on we had to apologize, haven't we? So here God is beginning a process where Jonah will have to search his own heart and ask himself some questions about his anger. And this is what God's word does for us. It forces us to look within. It makes us see not only our actions, but our motives as well. Why are you doing what you are doing? It drives us to examine our attitude toward God. Like Jonah, it's in times of disappointment in life when we become most disillusioned with God. We get angry, and then we justify our poor attitude towards God. But like Jonah, God doesn't give up on us. That's the good news. God doesn't give up on us. He will use those disappointments as opportunities to search our hearts, to see where we stand with him. And that's why I started out by saying, since disappointment with God's plans can lead us to be angry and to justify that sinful attitude, search your heart to be sure you are in harmony with God's will. And if you're not, then it's time to repent. Time to lay it at the foot of the cross and confess our sins to the Lord Jesus. And what do we know when we do that? That if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Brothers and sisters, search our hearts. Keep a spotlight of God's word on our hearts so that we might know when it's time to turning back to our gracious Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We don't mock Jonah. We don't make fun of him. We don't say, tisk, tisk, Jonah, for we know that we are just like him. But what's even better, Lord, is that we serve the same God Jonah served, God abounding in love and mercy and grace. So, Father, pour your grace out upon us. Bring us to repentance where it is needed. And let us live then in such a way that showcases that glory, that grace, to those who so desperately need it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.